We ended last time in this chapter at the end of verse 30. Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper, Passover Supper that they were taking part in, and it was an opportunity for the Lord to begin again to point his disciples to the fact that it would be him in just a few hours that would be sacrificed. At this time, there were lambs all through Jerusalem being sacrificed at the temple for this Passover feast that they were celebrating. Remember, the Passover was all looking back to that time in Exodus when God came and delivered his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And they were told to take a lamb, sacrifice that lamb, take the blood and put it upon their doorposts of their house. The tenth plague in Egypt was going to be the Lord passing over these houses and killing all the firstborn. All those that didn't have the blood upon the doorposts. Israel followed this direction and Pharaoh finally relented, relinquished his hold and power over them and said, "You guys go. It's time for you to go." And so Israel all fled out of Egypt. They were delivered. The Passover marked this moment when they were set free from the slavery that they were in under the Egyptians, when they had been delivered out of this bondage. And the Passover here that they are about to celebrate was looking back to that deliverance they had experienced. But again, as I said here, here's Jesus just ready now in a few hours to give his life on the cross, to be that ultimate sacrifice who would also bring deliverance to each and every one of us from that bondage and slavery of sin that we had been under. Sin reigning and having power and control over our lives. Jesus came to set us free from that and to deliver us from it. Amen to that. And so here's this whole scene unfolding now, this whole picture, looking back, but also looking ahead to what Jesus was going to accomplish in just a moment's time. And so as we came out of verse 30, they went and had sung a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives now. And Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written." Does everybody know where we are? Matthew 26, verse 31. He says, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." That was a quote taken from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Jesus himself would be one that would be indeed stricken. And he will see the sheep scattering. He will see his disciples begin to run, begin to flee, begin to go their way. You know, Satan knows that if he can get a hold of those leaders, those church leaders or Christian leaders, if he can begin to knock them down, there will be those that will become very distressed and lost. It's important that we pray for church leaders. We pray for Christian leaders because we understand that Satan is oftentimes targeting those people, understanding the kind of influence that they have, and understanding also that if I can knock those guys down, if maybe I can cause them to stumble or fall, man, there will be those that will be disoriented. But it's also important as I look at that to realize that it's important then not to build ministries around people, but to build ministries around Jesus Christ. I pray that this church here is not getting built around its pastor. Because understand that I'm flawed. And if I would happen to fall or stumble or something, you know, grave happen, I would want this ministry, this church, to keep flourishing. And not to have people go, "Oh man, that church is corrupt. That church is awful. That pastor, you know, fell by the wayside, or that church leader there did this. What a bunch of hypocrites. Forget, I want nothing to do with it." No. I would pray that this church would continue to flirt. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to prepare you for my upcoming fall. No, that's not what I'm saying, okay? No. Be praying for me. I'm not expecting that to happen. But we're all under attack. And it is important that we do not begin to build ministries or churches around people, but around Jesus Christ, upon the very Word of God that we are in today, because this doesn't change. I might change, you might change, but this doesn't change. And this is what we need to build upon right here. Nothing needs to get in the way of that. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. I love this. You see, Jesus had this kind of perspective, even going through this darkest hour of his life. He was able to look ahead and understand, you know what, the cross is coming, but so is glory. He says, after I've been raised. He wasn't, you know, oh, woe is me, you know, I'm going to be really going through a hard time. He says, guys, listen, after I've been raised. You see, Hebrews 12:2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, understood that, oh man, the cross is coming, but so is glory. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of my Father in heaven. Good things were coming. And understand too that when you're going through trials, when you're going through hardships, man, have that heavenly kind of perspective that causes us to remember and realize, man, it might be dark right now, but I know that there's a light at that end of the tunnel. I know that there is glory coming. I know that I have the hope of heaven. I have Jesus Christ with me presently, even in this darkest of hours. We need to have that sort of perspective and mindset, just as Jesus had. He was able to bring that hope after I've been raised again. Oh, I will go before you to Galilee. Now remember, he just said, you guys are going to scatter. But he's giving them hope. He's giving them a promise that, listen guys, I'm not going to leave you. Though you may stumble, though you may fall, I am going to remain. And I'm going to come alongside you. Though we may be faithless, the word says, he will always be faithful. I'm glad for that. You know, people are going to let us down. We're going to be bummed out at times. But we can always take comfort. And we can always take that refuge in the Lord. Because he's always there for us. Never going to leave us. Never going to forsake us. Isn't that good news? Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. We need to be careful of this Peter mentality. You know, I really like Peter. Peter's a guy I can relate to. Because I think if I were in this position, after hearing the Lord say, strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. After he says that you guys are going to betray me, I think I'd be like Peter. Forget it, Lord. Come on. Not me. I will never deny you. I will never betray you. I will never be made to stumble, Peter says. He's probably going, you know, I know some of those guys, man. Thomas over there, forget about it, man. Yeah, he's going to trip up. But me? No way. John, you know, Peter and John, they had that little rivalry going, you know. I think Peter might have been thinking, Jesus, that disciple, you know, whom you love, watch out, man. Could be trouble. But me, no. Never will I be made to stumble. Be careful of that Peter mentality. He thought that he was better than all the rest. You ever kind of thought like that sometimes? Nobody's going to admit it. If I, you know, raise your hand. Do you feel it? No, nobody's going to say that. Yeah, Brent, I do feel like I'm better than everybody else. I really, no. But some of you might feel like that sometimes where you kind of go, look at what that person's doing. What a hypocrite. What a sinner. I wouldn't do that. I'm not like that. I'm not like those people. I go to church every Sunday. I pray and read my Bible. I'm not like... And we can begin to have that sort of idea that we are a bit better than the rest, or maybe a little bit more spiritual than the rest. We can struggle with that. Be careful of that Peter mentality. He thought that he was better than the rest. He felt that he would never deny Christ. Yet, what happens? Peter stands out in all of history as the disciple who was most cowardly. Don't you think of it that way sometimes? Now, yes, Peter went on to be a great man of God, and that's just simply the grace and the mercy of the Lord that will use people when they're down and out. And I'm thankful for that. But Peter, man, when you think about the disciples, you always think, oh, Peter, this guy, he was a bit of a flake. He was always the first to speak and the one that was really aggressive and, oh, I'm never going to do that. And yet, when he's confronted by these people in the courtyard of the high priest, what's he doing? I don't know the man. And Peter goes down as this one that was most cowardly. Now, all the other disciples, you know, they were just completely gone altogether. And so you don't hear anything about them. And maybe that's a good thing because, you know, they were the ones that were really the most cowardly. They totally fled altogether. But you don't hear anything about them because they weren't even in the picture. At least Peter was there. But Peter was this one that thought he was really strong. That he would never do this. You feel like that sometimes? Lord, I see that person struggling with that. But man, that's nothing I need to worry about. I know there's that danger over there, but I'm strong. I can handle it. Be careful of thinking that way. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Peter was so full of the self-confidence, wasn't he? Self-confidence. I don't like self-confidence. I think that's a real, well, insert your own word there for that. But it's just wrong. Self-confidence. I can't be confident in myself. I'm wicked. I'm a sinner. I'm just simply saved by the grace of my Lord Jesus. I need to have a confidence in the Spirit. I need to have a confidence in His strength that He's made available for me. You know, isn't it a tragedy that so many churches are preaching that message about just finding that strength within? You know, just being confident in yourself. You're this kind of person. You're good. You're all right. And trying to find, tapping into that, you know, inner power. Oh, that's a bunch of junk. I need the Lord Jesus and Him alone. Because I can't stand on my strength. I'm not going to make it in my own ability. I need a confidence in the Spirit, not a confidence in self. And Peter's standing strong here. He's standing strong in self. And we're going to see how far that gets him. And notice, he says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. You know, I think all the disciples are standing around going, man, this Peter, we're looking pretty bad here. Yeah, Lord, you know, ditto. We're not going to forget. Just like Peter said, yeah, we're with you. We're not going to deny you. You know, I think they're feeling a little left out. So they jump onto the same tune here. Well, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. What did Jesus want to do in his darkest hour? Knowing what was just facing him in a few hours? He wanted to pray. Pray. He didn't think, okay guys, there's some bad stuff coming up, man. We got to strategize. We got to put some things in a place and implement different things here. Jesus says, no, you know what? I just got to get away and pray. You know, a lot of times when I'm maybe going through rough times, I begin to think, okay, how can I correct this? How can I make it better? What can we do? And you begin, and your mind is racing, you know, and you're getting all freaked out and stressed out, and you're going, what can I do? I gotta get this in place. I gotta alleviate this pressure. I gotta make this happen. I gotta work it out because it's not going so good right now. I gotta work things out. You know, we can learn a thing or two from Jesus here. Jesus got away and prayed. And I think that's really, in our times of difficulty, in those days that get rather dark for us, I think it's a wise thing to just stop and say, I need to pray. I need to seek the Lord. I need to get in tune with the Lord right now. I need to hear from His heart, because my heart is so full of anxiety and stress, and I just need to get in tune with the Father's heart. I need to stop and wait on Him and pray. And let me tell you, you will begin to feel a world of difference when you do. I will guarantee that. You will begin to feel comforted and at peace in the midst of trials when you stop and pray and say, Lord, I need to take this to You. I can try in my best to work it out and strategize and figure it out, but I'll probably just begin to make more of a mess of it anyways. I need to turn to You, Jesus. And that's what Jesus did here. Turn to His Father. Now notice this place of Gethsemane. This was a place that I think he went to often. We see that in the Word. Jesus would go to this place, and it was a time where he could just get away from it all. Up on the Mount of Olives there in a quiet setting. Guys, when we go to Israel next year, we'll go here. Okay? It's going to be good. We'll be able to stop and pray at the Garden of Gethsemane. Won't that be good? That's reason enough to go right there. All right? So there you go. I'm going to keep plugging it now till February. Every time in the Word, when we get to a place that we're going to go, I'm going to plug it. Okay. No, I'm just teasing you. But he loved to go there. He loved to get away from the noise and all the distractions and get in the garden and pray. Now, what's interesting is one of the other Gospels tells us, I think it was in John or Luke, that as he was going over, he crossed over the brook Kidron. Now, remember, it's evening time right now. Passover. It was a full moon out. And the lambs were being brought for the sacrifice. Josephus tells us in his historical writings that when the lambs would come and be sacrificed, now get this. He tells us that there was one lamb for every, one lamb for a family, perhaps every 10 people or so. And there were a few million people gathering into Jerusalem at this important feast. And so there was around 250,000 lambs being sacrificed at this time. And as they're being sacrificed, Josephus tells us that the blood would begin to run and mingle in with this brook Kidron. And the water would begin to flow with this dark red. In fact, Kidron means black. And as Jesus was crossing over the brook Kidron to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, wouldn't that have been a very strong reminder of His very mission? As that waters flowed with the blood of the lambs. He was coming in just a short while to sacrifice and to give His blood. The blood of the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. Being strongly reminded of His very mission, of why He came. Amazing picture there. He came in the garden and He said, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." Gethsemane means oil press. Interesting. There's a couple olive trees that you'll see there in the Garden of Gethsemane when you go in February. It's a couple trees that you'll see there in the garden, olive trees. And the very garden, Gethsemane, means oil press. Very fitting, as this would be the place where Jesus would be truly pressed in His spirit as He began to await what is coming His way. He was pressed in His spirit as He was about to offer up His life as a sacrifice to the whole world. And it says in verse 37 that He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with Me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Jesus comes now and He begins to take along Peter, James, and John a little bit closer with Him into the garden. He did this oftentimes with Peter and John and James. It was those three that accompanied Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. It was those three that accompanied Jesus in the home of Jairus when Jesus came and raised Jairus' daughter up from the dead. These three people that were getting closer glimpses into the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. It was these three that would deeply be used in the ministry after Jesus was going, after he'd be gone from this earth. And so Jesus takes these three along to really begin to invest into them as he knew the role that they would play later on in their life. And it says that his soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. You see, it wasn't necessarily death that Jesus feared. What caused him to be exceedingly sorrowful was the taking of the cup. The cup was this outpouring of God's wrath upon a sinful world. And Jesus himself would take the brunt of that upon himself. Jesus wasn't concerned and sorrowful over the fact that he would die. He was sorrowful and vexed in his spirit at the fact that he would have to bear the wrath of God that was to be poured out upon a sinful world. Jesus would take all that upon his own shoulders. That's what that cup was. Jesus said, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And that cup was the wrath of God that would bring this separation from God. No sin can stand before God. And as Jesus would carry the sin of the world upon his shoulders, it would be at that point that he would be separated from his Father, something he'd never experienced before. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why did he forsake him? Because it was at that point that Jesus was bearing the sin of the world upon his shoulders, and God had to separate himself from him at that point. The pain that Jesus never felt before, it wasn't the dying, it was the separation, the wrath that he would have to bear upon his shoulders for us, in our place. That was the wrath that was due to us. But Jesus stood in our place. Psalm 75, verse 7 and 8 says this, speaking about this cup. "But God is the judge who puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." Jeremiah 25, verses 15 to 17 says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it, and they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord has sent me." Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 to 10 says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" This cup was a serious matter. It's the wrath of God being poured out. And Jesus says, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." In other words, he's saying, if there be another way in which salvation can come, let it be. If there can be some other way in which to save them, then let this cup pass from me. And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." You see, we are here beginning to see now Jesus surrendering to the fact that there is no other way. There's no other way in which salvation can come. He says, "If this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus is beginning to surrender himself, understanding there's no other way. This is what needs to happen. This is what's been ordained from the beginning of time for me to do. You know, there's two cups that we see in this chapter. There was the cup that we saw in verse 27 of this chapter, that he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." there's two cups that every person, or one cup that every person must drink from. They're either going to drink from this first cup in verse 27, which is his blood. It's the blood of the new covenant, speaking of that grace that he is showing us, the redemption that we have in him. If we partake of that, we don't have to partake of the second one. And you see, we can partake of that first one because Jesus partook of the second one. Jesus partook of that cup of his wrath so that we could walk in that newness of life through his blood. I pray that every one of us here will be those that are taking of that first cup. The cup of his blood of the new covenant by which we have the forgiveness of sins, that newness of life. That's the grace he desires to show you. Those that refuse that, there will come a day when they'll partake of the second cup, when they will experience that judgment and wrath of God. And I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. But notice here that as Jesus is in the garden, he comes to his disciples after praying, and he sees them sleeping, and he says, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" He says in verse 41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." How true that is, isn't it? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have you ever tried at night to open up your Bible and to begin to read, and you get a few verses, and all of a sudden those eyelids begin to get really heavy, and you begin to kind of like, you know, and you begin to slur the words, man, and you find that, oh, I want to do this, but the flesh is weak, and then, you know, you can kind of hit the remote control, and all of a sudden, you know, Letterman pops up or something, and all of a sudden, everything just comes back into life. Whoa, what's going on here? You know, everything just, you know, it's like, wow. You know, you begin to pray, it's kind of like, you kind of shut down, man. You know what that's like? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. No. The spirit, yes, that's, I said that right, didn't I? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh gets in the way so often. And Satan will do everything he can to keep you away from that which will strengthen you. He's going to put every kind of device, block, hindrance, distraction in your path to keep you from that which is really going to begin to strengthen you spiritually. Man, if you struggle with falling asleep, man, I love to walk around when I pray. It's hard to fall asleep when you're walking around. So I can be in my office, like me. Now I have a pretty small office, so I can easily bump into things. That's not always good, but I love to walk around when I pray. It just keeps me going. Keeps things fresh. Sometimes I have to do that when I'm reading the Bible. I need to pick it up and walk with it too, because, man, I can feel that, yeah, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is so weak sometimes. And we need to be those that are watching and praying, like Jesus said, or else you begin to enter into temptation. You begin to find yourselves, you know, looking at that magazine or that TV show that just does nothing for you internally. And so Jesus went and prayed that second prayer in verse 42. Again, showing that surrender that he was having before the Lord. Now, it says in Luke's gospel, I didn't get into this. I should have gotten to this earlier. But when it began to say that he is, in verse 38, exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Luke, now of course, Luke being a doctor is the one that wants to mention this. But he says that he began to sweat like great drops of blood. Now, his use of the word "like" there may suggest that the sweat merely fell to the ground like clots of blood. But there is that rare physical phenomenon known as hematidrosis, which under great emotional stress, the tiny blood vessels will begin to rupture in the sweat glands. And you will actually begin to sweat this blood from your pores. It begins to produce that mixture of blood and sweat. It's something that actually happens when those that are under great, great duress and stress, emotional stress. And Luke records that he began to sweat like great drops of blood. You see, Jesus wasn't some kind of a Superman that didn't get phased through difficulty. He didn't go, "Yeah, I'm about to go to the cross, but no big deal. I'm the Son of God. There's nothing. I can handle this." He could handle it. But you see, he went through great pain and stress. Why? Well, because Hebrews tells us that he knows what we go through because he's been there. He's able to relate to you. He's able to identify with you. Man, when you come to the Lord and you begin to say, Lord, I'm going through this hard time, but man, you don't know what it's like. Oh, I beg to differ. He's sitting there going, no, you don't know what it's like. I was there. I was the one that was separated from my Father. I was the one that bore the sin of the world. I was the one that sweat, that drops of blood. Because I was under great physical stress. Your problem, that's nothing. But I know what it's like to have to go through that. And he desires to come and minister to you. Because he's that great high priest that can identify and know the pain that we go through. When we turn to him, we don't have to say, oh Lord, you don't know. He does. And he desires to come and embrace you. You know, when you go through hardships, it seems like it's really easy to talk to other people that have been through it. You ever found that out to be true? Sure you have. There begins to be that fellowship of suffering that begins to be very strong. We can have that fellowship of suffering with our Lord Jesus Christ because he suffered. He's been there. And may that begin to bond you tighter and closer with him as you begin to pour out your heart of stress and concern and worry to him. Let him minister to you. It's interesting that the first Adam sinned in a garden and was condemned to living by the sweat of his brow. Jesus, now the last Adam, he obeyed the Father in a garden and he conquered Adam's sin by the blood of his brow. Verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Here they were sleeping again. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He prayed the same thing, guys. You know, there are some that would say, you know, if you repeat a prayer, you're really lacking faith. You shouldn't have to repeat your prayer. You should have to just pray it once. If you repeat it, that's just really lacking faith. It's getting too repetitive. Hey, Jesus repeated his prayer. It says that he prayed the same words. That's good enough for me. If he can do it, so can I. Man, there are people here in our fellowship that we've been praying ongoing for. Going through some physical afflictions or going through this and that. Man, we're going to continue to pray for them until we see the Lord's will done. We're going to continue to lift that up. We're not lacking faith. Man, we're just taking it to the Lord. And we're growing in fellowship with the Lord as we do, aren't we? We're beginning to know his heart more as we continually come before him. You see, Peter writes, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You see, when you go out fishing, you don't cast something out and just let it go. You don't throw your whole fishing rod and go, okay, great. I casted. I'm good. And you walk away. Hey, hello. That doesn't work that way. You cast, and you begin to bring it back in. You cast it out again. You bring it back in. It's that way with the Lord. He says, I want you to continually be passing that on to me. Cast your cares upon me. But know that it's just going to come back again so that it's an opportunity for you to cast that back to me again. It's like when I go with my son, I begin to play ball with him. Maybe we'll take a football. Hey, son, let's go play catch. Great, Dad, sure. Cole passes me the ball and I say, hey, thanks. And I go walk off with the ball. That's not a lot of interaction going on there, is there? That's not a lot of fun. He'd be sitting there going, not really what I had in mind. You see, it works this way with the Lord. When we pass something off to him, we cast to him, he's going to pass it back to us because we begin to grow with each other as we do. We begin to bond and grow in our relationship as we do. If my son throws me the ball and I walk back in the house with it, there's no opportunity for us to grow in our relationship together. But if I sit out there on the street and we're passing back and forth, it allows us to talk and share with one another. man, we're bonding, we're growing in our relationship and fellowship. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. And that's what we can do in prayer. We can just give it to the Lord. And he may pass that off to us. He might pass something on new to us, but we just keep passing it off to him. And he gives it back, and we just begin to interact with him as we do. Isn't that a neat thing to be able to do that with our Lord? And then he came in verse 45 to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." It's interesting here that in the King James Version, Jesus comes to them. Now here in the New King James, it says, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" But the King James Version says, "Sleep on now and take your rest." You see, it says, though the Lord comes to them, sees them sleeping and says, "Hey, just keep resting. I know what's coming your way. Take some time and just get rested up. There's difficulty and sorrow that is going to be coming your way." Perhaps Jesus came and sat beside them at that time and began just to intercede for them. Perhaps there was a bit of a break between verse 45 and verse 46. Or a break before when he says, "Behold, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Sleep on. Take your rest. You know, the Lord desires to give you rest. Some of you here are going, "Amen, I need some of that right now." The Lord's not always coming condemningly saying, "What are you doing? Get up already. Don't stop. Stop wallowing in self-pity. Get moving. Let's go." There are times the Lord just wants to say, "Man, let me pray with you. Just be rested and comforted. Be strengthened, man." And it's very possible that he just sat at this point and just interceded for them. You know, he's doing that for us right now in heaven. He's interceding for each and every one of us, knowing the difficulties, the trials that we go through. And he's interceding for us, again, knowing what it's like. We have a great high priest that is interceding for us. I'm thankful for that. I need it. Lord, keep praying for me. I need all that I can get. He's doing that for each and every one of you. Now, there are times where we need to get up. There are times when we need to move on. Jesus says, "Behold, the hour now is at hand." The hour is at hand. John's gospel said all through Jesus' ministries, he's going through and traveling from town to town, and there would be times where things would begin to get a little bit heated, and the crowds would try to rush him and take him by force. But he would always elude it, and John would always write, "Because the hour had not yet come." His hour had not yet come. Jesus was operating on this divine timetable. And Jesus now says, you see, Jesus is the one that's in control. Nothing's happening and taking Jesus by surprise or off guard. He says, "Behold, the hour is at hand. The hour that has been appointed for me to come and surrender my life." You see, he's going to give it willingly. No one will take his life from him. But he will lay it down on his own accord. "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Notice he says, "Let us be going." You know, I love that Jesus included his failing disciples. Here they were sleeping continuously. There were times where Jesus says, "Man, you guys need to wake up. You need to pray. You need to watch and pray." And at this time now, when his betrayers were coming, Jesus says, "Come on, guys, let's get going." I would have been like, "Man, just hang low, guys. Stay here. Just stay out of the way." Remember what Peter's going to do here. We're going to get into it in a little bit here. Peter's going to mess things up, man. But Jesus loves to include us in his plans. He loves to have us come along. And there might be times where we bomb, where we make a mess of things, where we really screw up. But Jesus loves to work through us and to have us a part of his plan. Isn't that exciting? You might feel, "Oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not qualified." Neither were these disciples. But he says, "Come on, guys, let's go. There's a work to be done. He's saying that to all of you. Come on, guys, let's go. Let's rise. Let's get moving. I'm going to use you. And you might feel unqualified. You might not feel, like you're ready. You might have sleepy dust in your eyes still. But let's go, because I will work in you, and I will use you. That's what the Lord loves to do. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus, again, being in full control. He knew when Judas was coming. And notice, he didn't run. He didn't say, guys, wake up. My betrayer's coming. Let's hide around this tree. Let's see if we can elude them. No, let's go. My hour is at hand. And now it's time for me to willingly, on my own accord, lay my life down. Guys, there's an important principle for us in this, and we're gonna close with this actually. When did his betrayers, the enemies, come? It was at the point when the disciples were sleeping; they weren't really ready. Know this: that the enemy loves to come when our defense is down. Jesus won't be condemning you for lack of prayer, but the enemy will attack because of lack of prayer. He's going to hope to catch you off guard. When we don't pray, Jesus isn't there shaking his finger at us, going, what's the matter with you? He's a loving Lord. And we see he wasn't like that with his disciples. But know this, that when we're not in tune, when our defense is down, it's at that point that the enemy is going to come with those fiery darts throwing at us, trying to knock us down, trying to knock us off course. Guys, may we be people that are being spiritually alert. Now, there are times for us to be sleeping and resting, but in those times, it doesn't mean that our defense needs to be down. But in this case, with his disciples, it was. And it's at this point that the enemy comes. And it's going to happen like that in our lives. When we begin to put our guard down, when we begin to ease up and go, I'm just not really into praying right now or opening my word. I'm just going to, turn on the TV. And guys, there's nothing wrong with watching TV. I'm not trying to say that you need to go home and throw at your TVs. But we need to be those that are staying spiritually alert. Because the enemy is that roaring lion, roaming through the earth, seeking whom he may devour. You know, when you see a lion out in the jungle, who do they go after? They go after the weak link of the herd, don't they? They don't go after the strong. That's too much work. I'm going to go after this weak link. They'll be an easy target. That's what Satan's going to do. He's going to go after those that are that weak link, the easy target, the one that has those spiritual defenses down, because we're not in tune with the Lord. We're not praying. We're not watching. We're just sleeping. Be careful of that, guys. Let us be those that are being strengthened in the Lord. How's that going to happen? By being in prayer, by being in his word, and he will come and he will strengthen you, and he will establish you on a strong footing, and he will use you and do a great work through you. Let's pray.